Okay, Genesis 34 this morning. How many of you guys have ever had like a skunk die somewhere close to where you're at and you just smell it forever? You guys ever had that? It's terrible, right? I read this week that a skunk can spray that terrible odor about 15 feet. But, you know, that actually seems pretty small compared to how long you can smell it. You can smell it for about 2.5 miles away. So those things smell pretty bad. I also, you know, obviously they use their spray to defend themselves. Another interesting fact I found out, I believe, and maybe this is only one skunk, but I believe they like salad dressing also, Caesar salad dressing. At least one in Michigan did. I read about this skunk in Michigan who got his head trapped in a jar of Caesar salad dressing, okay? So there's a picture of him, and the skunk found the Caesar salad dressing and was like, "Ooh, I'm a skunk. I like that." And so he went in for it and got his head in the jar and ate up all the salad dressing. Everything was great. And then he's like, "Hey, I got a jar on my head. I can't get it off." And he could never get this jar off of his head. So he's just kind of this skunk wandering around with this big jar over his head. And he wandered, thankfully, into the right place. He wandered into the parking lot of the police department. So a police officer saw him, wanted to help the poor skunk without getting sprayed. So pulled out a BB gun and from 40 feet away shot the glass jar on the skunk's head, broke the jar, and freed the skunk. Can you believe that? So the skunk ran off into the forest to do skunky things, you know, whatever skunks do. And everything was good. But interesting because this skunk saw what he wanted, went in for it, and finally found himself trapped. That's where we find all the people in Genesis chapter 34 today. Trapped. They saw something they wanted, they went in for it, and before they realized it, they were trapped. They were trapped in sin, though, not salad dressing, okay? They were trapped in sin. And Genesis chapter 34 is a very dark chapter. It paints a very black picture as to the darkness and the depth of sin. In fact, there's even preachers who, when they get to chapter 34 in Genesis, they won't even teach it. They'll tell their congregation to go home and read it if they want, but there's not much application they can gain from it. I don't agree with that at all. In fact, as I studied it, I realized there's so much stuff that we can get from this chapter. I realized we couldn't even do it in 1 week. We're going to do it over the next 2 weeks. So we're only taking the first 12 verses today. And my goal in presenting this chapter in this way is to paint in your minds a picture how terrible and how wretched sin is in our lives. You guys need to get a hold of that and need to grasp onto that. And I believe you will. Because sin always starts small. Do you ever realize that? Murder never is the very first thing that happens. You don't go straight to murdering someone. It starts with a little bitterness in your heart. They did something mean to you, so you don't like them. And you hold a grudge. And it eventually grows into anger. And it starts small. In fact, it starts so small that it seems almost innocent. But before you know it, it's grown out of control and you're trapped. So we're going to learn three important things today about sin. We're going to look at one of Jacob's only daughter, from all that we know, named Dinah, and her circumstances with the sin going on in her life and others all around her. So let's read the first few verses of our text this morning, chapter 34, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 9. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. In other words, he raped her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done such a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to me as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. Okay, we'll get to the other three verses here in a few minutes. The first thing I want you to see this morning is that evil is enticing. Evil looks good. Here we are talking about how ugly sin is. But have you ever noticed how good it looks? It looks fun, doesn't it? It looks enticing. Two things that we're going to look at this morning from Dinah's circumstances. From all the things that Dinah has gone through just in these last nine verses. We're going to look at two important things. The first thing is that sin is packaged attractively. Okay? Sin is packaged attractively. Now think about that. You wouldn't want to sin if it didn't look good. Right? I mean, that makes sense. If it didn't look appealing, you wouldn't want it. I mean, that goes for anything. Satan knows how to package his product in a way that it reels us in and it looks really good. Think about fishing. How many of you guys like to fish? Anybody? Okay, so imagine you go out fishing and you're like, you know what? Man, check out this hook. It's so shiny. It looks so good. I don't even want to put a worm on it because it looks so good. The fish are just going to want to bite onto this hook, right? So you throw it out there in the water. You think you're going to catch anything with just a hook? Not at all, right? Because the fish see it and they're like, ooh, stay away from that sucker. That's sharp and shiny. But what does it take? You got to put some bait on it. You got to make it look attractive. But before you know it, they're hooked, right? Advertisers are really good with this. They're good at making their product look really good, but in reality, it's not. Check out the burger. Isn't that how it is? In reality, on the menu, it looks so plump and juicy. And there's like cheese melting off the side. Oh man, it looks so good. And then you get it and you're like, that's not what I ordered, right? At all. That's not it at all. Think about the Got Milk ads. Have you guys seen these? The Got Milk ads, and they have all the celebrities and that with the milk mustache. Do you guys know that that's not even milk on their mouths? It's yogurt. Because milk is too thin to show up in the ads. So when they come for their photo shoot, they have them smear yogurt on their lip. Isn't that crazy? That's not milk at all. Here they are campaigning for milk, and it's not even milk. I guess they should say not milk instead of got milk, right? But here they are. They're trying to make it look good, but in reality, it's not what they're showing you. Well, Jacob had chosen to stop in a place on their journey to Bethel, the city of Bethel, in a place that was pretty challenging for his family. And he's about to reap the consequences for it that we've just read. He stops close to a city called Shechem, okay? And they're basically right outside this city of Shechem. It says in chapter 33, verse 18, that he pitched his tent before the city. Basically, that means in front of the city or looking toward the city. You can think of it, you know, like this. When you get up in the morning and you walk out your door to go to school, there's usually something out in the distance that you see. If you live maybe out in Rio Rancho, maybe you see the mountains in the morning. Maybe this morning you saw balloons, right? And so when you wake up in the morning, there's something that you normally see when you walk out your door. Well, for this family, when they would get up in the morning and walk out of their tents, they saw the city of Shechem, which was known to be immoral and evil. But they were living right outside of it. Now think about the danger of that. Go back in Genesis in your mind with me, for those of you who have been in Genesis with us for a while, all the way back 20 chapters ago to chapter 13. You may remember Abraham and Lot. They were together. Their families were growing a lot. And it got to the point where they couldn't live together anymore. So Abraham said, let's split ways. Lot, you take the way that you want to go, and I'll take the other way. Do you remember which city Lot headed toward? You guys remember? Okay, no? No? Sodom, exactly. He saw Sodom, it looked really nice, and so we read in chapter 13, verse 12, that he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So we were talking back in chapter 13 about how dangerous it is to get close to temptation. You know, for Lot, for Jacob, they said, well, I'm not in this city. It's no big deal if I'm right outside, but it is dangerous. And now Jacob is reaping the consequences for it. But I want you guys to think about your own lives. What are the temptations that you allow yourself to get close to, that you set up camp close to? Well, I'm not really doing it, but are you close to it? Are you playing around with it? Is it the music you listen to? Stuff that maybe it's not that bad, but it's not good, that's for sure. Maybe it's the way you dress. Maybe it's the friends you hang out with. Maybe it's the stuff you do when your parents aren't around or when you're not at church. Think about it. What are you playing with? Maybe you feel like, well, I'm not really in it all the way, but are you close? Are you letting it get any part of your life? It's dangerous. And that's where Jacob and his family find themselves. Now, think real quickly about Dinah. She's in kind of a hard spot. First of all, do you know how many moms she grew up with? How many wives did Jacob have? Do you guys remember? Four, exactly. Remember their names? Leah, Rachel. Yeah, come on. This is where the fun starts. Zilpah and Bilhah, all right? Leah, Rachel, Bilhah, and Zilpah, okay? So she grows up, all the kids grow up with four moms and one dad. Now you can imagine discipline, godly instruction would have been kind of inconsistent at home with four different moms. That would have been crazy. But think about Dinah. Do you know how many brothers she grew up with? She was the youngest. 11, exactly. Great answer. 11. She grew up with 11 brothers. She was all by herself as the only girl with 11 brothers, okay? So now she's about 14 or 15 years old by this time that we read about her. She's only a couple years older than you guys. And they're living outside of Shechem, and she's seeing all these girls in the city. And they look like they're having a blast. They're having a great time. They're dressed really nice. They have boyfriends. Everything's great, it seems like, for them. It looks like a blast. So one day, she decides to go just visit, take a look. And that's where the first downfall comes in this passage. In the very first verse, we read that Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land. In other words, she went to visit. She went to hang out with these daughters of the land. These girls that she knew, they were living immorally. She just wanted to go see what it was like because it looked fun. Now, some people say we can't blame Dinah. You know, she's 14 years old. She just needed some friends. She grew up with 11 brothers. She just needed to hang out with some girls. Okay, I can understand that. Some people say, though, we should blame her. Maybe she ditched her family to go look for trouble. That's what some people say. Whatever her motives behind going, she should have been more careful. She shouldn't have done what she did. Think about it. She's asking for attack. It's like, have you guys ever seen what a beekeeper wears? They wear like a net and a full jacket, pants, gloves. Everything's protected. Imagine one day if they're like, man, I'm kind of tired of wearing all that stuff. I think today I'm just going to cover myself in honey when I go out to tend to the bees. Can you imagine? That'd be stupid, right? It would be like if Bobby started talking smack to me. Oh, asking for a smackdown, right? Wouldn't be good. And so going into a situation like this, you're asking for trouble, asking for attack. Do you know what the Bible says about this? 2 Timothy 2:22. Now, I love this verse. Before we read it, I love this verse because it's really easy to remember. You guys got to remember this. Ready? 2 Timothy 2:22. It's pretty easy, right? 2 Timothy 2:22. Okay, lots of twos. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Flee, the Bible says. When you are tempted, get out of there. Run. Speaking of bees, have you ever seen someone run like a crazy person from a bee? Like they're getting attacked by a bee and they don't care who's in their way. They're pushing people over, jumping over tables, climbing trees, punching people, you know? There's a bee, you know? Here's the worst part. Have you ever gotten a bee inside your car with the windows rolled up? Oh, man. People go crazy, right? Breaking windows. Get that bee out of here, you know? Well, here's the thing. When you're in a tempting situation, you need to do the same thing. Get out of there. Now, don't be as drastic like climbing trees and jumping tables and punching people, okay? But spiritually, you need to get out of there. You need to do whatever it takes to leave. Sometimes that's a physical action. You get involved with people who are influencing you in the wrong way, cut those ties. Do it now before it's too late and you find yourself trapped. flee youthful lusts. Now, some of you guys will say, but here's the thing, Kevin. At my school, yeah, I'm hanging out with the wrong crowd, but they need Jesus. True, they do. But are you influencing them or are they influencing you? That's the key. Who's changing? Because if you're changing, you need to leave. You're not having an influence, you're being influenced. That's a dangerous place to be. Think about Jesus. He didn't come and only hang out with the disciples. You read about him eating with tax collectors, murderers, prostitutes. But who is being influenced? Was Jesus changing? No, he was changing them. Be that influence in other people's lives. But evil is enticing, isn't it? Sin is packaged attractively. Think about even our society. I read about a couple dessert companies. One dessert company is called Original Sin Desserts. Basically, they market their cakes and their desserts as, these are so good, they're sinful. Get into them. Here's another company called Just Sin. And they make cakes. Their website is eatwicked.com. Their slogan, delve into decadence, enjoy the exquisite, savor the sin. Makes you feel like you're doing something cool if you dive into this. Now, obviously, these are just cakes. You're probably not sinning too much by eating a cake. But the idea behind it is, and subtly they're saying, sin is fun. Get into it. It's enjoyable. It's pleasurable. Same with the media. They're going to tell you guys that all the time. You see it on billboards. You see it on TV, in movies, in music. They tell you that everybody's having sex before marriage. They don't tell you what the consequences are. They just tell you it feels good and everybody's doing it. They don't tell you it's bad for you. They don't tell you you could catch all kinds of diseases. They don't tell you about all that. It just looks fun, right? The music that you listen to. Music that's out there half the time, it's basically like pornography for your ears, you know? It's that bad. And there's drug use, and all of it is portrayed like this is what everybody's doing and it's fun. They don't give the consequences for drugs and alcohol. They don't give statistics about, people dying because of alcoholism, anything like that. Well, Dinah didn't see the consequences coming her way either. The last thing in her mind when she left to go hang out with these immoral people was not, I might get raped or I might fall into this sin. She thought, it looks fun. I want to be a part of that. Now, of course, we got to cut her some slack. She's also a victim here of lust. Shechem saw her, had his eyes set on her, forcibly raped her. That's sin. Lust. Desire for something that you shouldn't have. Sin is packaged attractively. But here's the second thing you guys need to see. That as a Christian, you are targeted immediately. You are targeted immediately by the enemy. 2 weeks ago, if you guys were here, we studied in Daniel. And we learned that as a Christian, you're on display. You're a star. Everybody's watching. Well, look at Dinah in verse 2. It says, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. He set his sights on her. She came into the city, he saw what he wanted, and he targeted her until he had what he wanted. She was a target. Let me give you guys a visual demonstration of this, okay? Hey, Bobby, come on up here. Okay, Bobby, I got something for you. No, you don't hold this. There you go. No, you can't kick him. Okay, put those together. There you go. Okay, turn around. Good job. Okay, you guys see this? Bobby is right here. He's a good visual representation of a Christian in the eyes of Satan, all right? So think for a minute that you're Satan. Ooh, that got creepy. But think about it. He's a Christian. Hey, here's a little Bobby Christian going to church, going to Velocity, just like that. That's what he does. Okay, you can stop that now. Okay, and so Bobby Christian is going to church, and Satan sees him. He's like, hey, this guy wants to follow Jesus. Immediately, he's a target. And of course, no Christians wear targets on their chest, but in Satan's eyes, these are there already. Okay, let me read you a couple verses. 1 Peter 5:8 says, hey, hold still, target. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be careful, watch out for attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for some victim to devour. That's who we're up against. It's no wonder Ephesians chapter 6 says that we should defend ourselves with the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Because here's the thing, you never know what something is going to come at you. Oh man. Oh, wow. Bobby, are you all right? What happened? Oh, man. Okay, go back to your seat, Bobby. You can keep your targets. Give a hand for Bobby. He just got attacked by Satan. I mean, the velocity leaders. Hey, sit down. No more throwing. You're not the demons. Okay, so here's the thing. Bobby, when you were coming to church this morning, did you think, you know, probably this morning Kevin's going to put a target on my chest and velocity leaders are going to attack me. Did you think that? Of course not, right? Of course he didn't think that. And of course, here we are. We've got some colorful papers up here. These are actually kind of pretty, you know? But Bobby had no idea these things were coming at him. You guys had no idea what the velocity leaders were doing when they jumped up and started pelting him with them, right? But here's the thing. Satan is always going to send stuff your way. Now, unfortunately, it's not going to be as easy as colored pieces of paper, okay? And that would actually be kind of nice and maybe even kind of fun if the devil threw paper at you sometimes. Who cares, right? But the reality is, you guys are a target in the eyes of the devil. He wants to throw stuff your way, but it's going to be a lot harder stuff. Maybe it's the death of a close friend. Maybe it's the divorce of your parents. Maybe it's a certain sin that has reeled you in and you're struggling with it. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's anger. Whatever it is, Satan wants to throw it your way and attack you. Now, I don't say that to scare you. The Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? We have nothing to be scared of. We sang that song this morning. Sin has lost its power. Death has lost its sting. Jesus has risen from the grave victoriously. What do we have to fear? But you guys need to understand, you have to always be on guard. Satan is out there and he's ready to attack. Let me tell you, one thing he's going to send your way is a bunch of empty promises. That's exactly what Shechem does here. Verse 10. Look at verse 10. This is Hamor speaking, Shechem's dad. He says, so you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes. And whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife. Okay. So Hamor, Shechem's dad, goes and talks to Jacob. He wants Jacob to start allowing Jacob's family to start marrying some of Shechem's people, marrying his women and daughters. That way, they're kind of intermarrying. Well, that's a big no-no for Jacob. Bad idea. Compromising morals would be what that is. That would be kind of like mixing salt and snails. It's bad, right? Ends up in like a puddle of snails. Not good. That would be like instead of milk on your cereal, you put Drano on your cereal. Not good, right? Maybe I don't even think it would taste good up front. But it would definitely not be good for you after you ate a bowl of Frosted Flakes with Drano. That would be bad. Okay, so mixing a couple things can be deadly, can be dangerous. And what Hamor, what Shechem wants now is dangerous. They don't recognize it because they're in sin, but Jacob should see it. And I believe he knows that to intermarry with these people, with these immoral, evil people, would be wrong. But it's interesting how they approach Jacob about it. They give him a bunch of empty promises. Verse 10, they say, so you shall dwell with us. In other words, you're going to have tons of friends. You can hang out. We'll go putt-putting all the time. It'll be great. Paintballing. We'll just hang out. We'll go to Starbucks together. He says, we're going to be friends. You can dwell with us. And then he goes on in verse 10, and the land shall be the land shall be before you. In other words, you can live anywhere you want. You don't have to live outside the city anymore. Come, live with us. He says, dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves. He says, you're going to have everything you need. The next verse, verse 11, Shechem says, whatever you say to me, I will give you. Verse 12, ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give. He says, man, I'm going to hook you up. Now think about this. This isn't just any guy. Like, hey, I'll give you $5. This is the prince of the land, the ruler. And he says, you can have anything you want. I'll give you this land. You'll have friends. You don't have to live outside the city anymore. You'll have anything you want. That sounds familiar to me. That sounds familiar to the world we live in. That says, hey, if you do that, oh, it's going to be so awesome. You're going to have so many friends. If you get in with that person, oh man, you're going to be so popular. It's going to be great. At school, everybody's going to know you. It's going to be so much fun. If you start doing this, oh man, it's going to be so cool. You don't have to live by your own standards anymore. You're your own boss. That's the way Satan wants to target all this stuff to us. You'll have everything you want. But you know, besides being called the devil and Satan, Satan has a couple other names, one of which is the father of lies. He's known as the father of lies. Write that down in case you forget. The father of lies is one of Satan's names. It's from Jesus' own mouth. He says in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Think about it this way. One of Satan's favorite things to do is lie. Okay? I like to snowboard. Satan likes to lie. I like to eat food. Satan likes to lie. You like to play Xbox. Satan likes to lie. You like to skateboard. Satan likes to... Good job. You're catching on here. Okay? It's his hobby. It's what he does. He doesn't speak the truth. He speaks lies and he wants to tear you apart. Do you understand that? He doesn't love you. He doesn't want good for you. He hates you and he wants you to spend eternity in hell with him. That's Satan's plan for your life. Do you catch it? He hates you. God loves you though. Great thing for Jacob is, although he has all these promises coming at him, God's already made a bunch of big promises for him. He said, you're going to have the land that you live in, or that you're on right now. You're going to have tons of descendants. He says, I'm going to be with you until the end. He's made these promises. But as a Christian, you are targeted immediately by the enemy. The reality of sin is that it's ugly and destructive, but it looks good. Evil is enticing. Let's be honest. There are some of you in this room this morning who are living in sin. When you leave here today, you're going to be a different person than you are right now. Maybe you sing when we do worship. Maybe you even open your Bibles, follow along. I hope so. But when you leave, maybe you cuss. Maybe you're hanging with the wrong crowd. Maybe you're watching movies you shouldn't that are filling your minds with stuff that shouldn't be in there. And you're acting differently. You're being a hypocrite. Today's the day to turn that around. Because you kind of remind me of that skunk we talked about at the beginning of the message this morning. He had his head stuck in that jar. Because he saw something he wanted. He went after it, but before he knew it, he was trapped and he couldn't get out. It took some pretty drastic measures to get him out. It took some pain. Probably he was scared as it was happening, wandering around aimlessly. That's how you are when you're trapped in sin. You're headed nowhere. God has a better purpose. Here's the good news. He went to drastic measures to save you. And this morning is your opportunity to turn it to him. Sin is ugly, but it's lost its power. Eternal life with Jesus Christ is beautiful. Let's pray. God, you're so good, and we thank you that you went to drastic measures to fix our problem. Jesus, I picture you on the cross, beaten, bloody, beard ripped out, And there you were looking so terrible on the cross. But God, we know that that's because you took our sin. And it was our sin that made you look that way. Sin is ugly. Jesus, help us to see that. Help us to deal with the sin in our own lives, to be ready to give it up to you. God, I pray for anyone in this room who's still holding on to something, some aspect of sin in their lives. This morning, let it be the turning point in their lives. We love you, God. We thank you so much for guiding us. Help us to live for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Leaders.